Dear Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for our time together. Lord, there are relationships that are hurting, and there's a distance between them because of unkind words that were said, because of attitudes, Lord, selfishness. There are so many ways we can mess up a friendship, mess up a marriage, mess up a relationship with someone else. And Lord, I just pray that something that's said today as we look into your word would be helpful to us, that it would spur us on, Lord, to be the kind of people that you long for us to be. Lord, that we would have the kind of relationships that would be honoring to you. And Lord, that we would learn to forgive in the same way that we've been forgiven. So, Lord, I pray that you'd take this time and you would use it for your benefit, for your glory, and for our good. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome, everybody. We are concluding our series called Take a Vow. And next week we'll start something different, but I'm glad that you're here with us today. We've been looking at relationships through the lens of marriage, and so we're going to do that one more time. It happened years ago. I used to have grass in my house. We've since xeriscaped, for those of you who are watching in another part of the country. In Albuquerque, it's not uncommon to not have any grass in your front yard or your backyard. In fact, it's a glorious thing, to be honest with you. The best day of my life, or one of the best days of my life, was watching my lawnmower get in the back of somebody else's pickup truck and drive out of my subdivision. I was so excited to see that thing go. But we had grass at this point in time, and my lawnmower had broken. And my wife said, you need to get the lawnmower fixed. And I kept putting it off and putting it off, and the grass kept getting a little bit longer and a little bit longer. And she would bug me every time we'd pull in the house. She would bug me. She'd look at the grass when you get that lawnmower fixed. She'd say it over and over and over again. But all I heard was, nah, 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 nah. I didn't care about that lawnmower, and I didn't care about that grass. Well, one day I came home from work, and she was going to make a point, and so she was laying out on the grass, and she was cutting it with scissors is what she was doing. I think she was doing that to just prove a point to me, because she didn't get very far, you know what I'm talking about? I don't think she'd been out there for more than just a couple of minutes. She just wanted to get a response from me. So I looked out my car window, and I'm looking out at her, and she's looking at me, and I'm looking at her. And I didn't say anything. I thought, you know what? I'm like Donkey Kong right now. If this is the game we're going to play, then we can play the game. You want to play, we'll play. That's what we'll do. So I got out of the car. I didn't even acknowledge her. I just walked into the house in complete silence. I stayed in there for just a couple of minutes. And I came back outside, and she's laying there cutting the grass, making her point. And I handed her a toothbrush. She said, what's this for? I said, when you get done cutting the grass, you can sweep the sidewalks. That's when the fight started, right there, I tell you what. Now, I made that story up. That one didn't really happen, all right? But let me ask you a question. What was it that caused you to fall in love with the person that you married? Why did you marry the person that you married? Some of you are like, Todd, that's an interesting question. I was asking myself the same one this morning, to be honest with you. Why did you pick them? Out of all the people that you could have picked, why did you pick them? Well, you saw something in them, didn't you? You saw something that was extraordinary. There was a chemistry that was there. There was a personality that you really enjoyed being around. There was an attraction to that person. And so you started to date them. And over time, you thought, this is the person for me. I want to spend the rest of my life with them. You picked out some rings. You stood before your family, your friends, and before God. You made a vow to each other. You made a commitment to each other. And you were going to show everybody, weren't you? When you got married, you're going to show everybody what a great marriage could look like. You are going to be the envy of everybody else's marriage. I think it's just so funny, because when we date, what do? We focus on all the strengths the other person has, and we ignore the red flags that are waving. And then we get married and we ignore the strengths the person has, and all we see are the red flags that are flying. We get our focus on the wrong thing after we get married. Howard Hendricks has a great quote. This is what he said. He said, most people who divorce over 10% of their marriage that's going bad. That's true, isn't it? That's all you focus on, is the 10% that's not going so good. And there's always going to be 10%, just to let you know. Because you got two sinful, selfish, stubborn people coming together. It's never going to be 100% right. It's never going to be 100% perfect. But you have to decide what you're going to focus on. And a lot of people, their focus is on the 10% that's not going bad, that's not going good. Look at this. He says, so much focus, time, and attention on that 10% that they can't see the other 90% that is good.
Let me ask you a question. How do you eat an elephant? Well, you know the answer. You eat an elephant one bite at a time. Okay, how do you kill a marriage? One nitpick at a time, one nag at a time, one unkind word at a time, one unkind deed at a time. And over time, you'll do so much damage to your relationship, there won't be anything left of it. Read about a tree this past week. That's a weird thing to read about, but I read about a tree. It was a big pine tree in Colorado. I guess this pine tree lasted for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. They did a study on the tree after it died, and they found that the tree was only at its half maturation point when the pilgrims landed on Plymouth Rock. This is an old, old tree. It survived hundreds and hundreds of Colorado winters. It survived hundreds and hundreds of avalanches along the way. It had even survived some forest fires too. When they did a study of the tree, they found that it had been struck by lightning 14 different times. But it wasn't the avalanches that did the tree in. It wasn't the fires that did the tree in. It wasn't the lightning that did the tree in. You ready for what it was? It was a pine beetle. Something so small that you could squish it between your thumb and your index finger. And what was the pine beetle doing day after day, week after week, month after month? Picking away, eating away at the fiber of that tree. So it got to a point where the foundation of the tree was no longer any good and the tree died. And so it is with most marriages. What do? We nitpick each other. We nag each other. We gripe each other. We point out their flaws and their faults. We take one bite after another. Rather than fighting for the marriage, you actually fight against it. And then you wake up one day and wonder why each of you are distant. You wonder why you don't have that intimacy, that closeness that you once had. Well, all you've done is try to erode what God has tried to put together by the way that you've treated each other. What's been interesting about this series, I can't tell you the number of families that have come to me and they said, you know what, we're just hanging by a thread. And we're curious, is there a way that we can rekindle? Is there a way that we can put back together what God intended when we said, I do? And I've got good news for you. If you feel like your marriage is dead or close to being dead, here's the good news. God resurrects dead things. God can resurrect a son. He can resurrect a dead marriage. He can resurrect that dream, that hope that you have inside your heart. God can do unbelievable stuff. So I was reading through the Bible this week and I came across Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus writes a letter to one of the churches in Asia. Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus writes 7 letters to 7 different churches in Asia Minor. He tells each of the churches what they're doing well, and he also shares with them what they need to fix. Well, I found a formula in the letter that Jesus wrote to the church at Ephesus. He says, this is what I have against you. You have forsaken your first love. Now, I think it's pretty understandable that letter that Jesus writes to that church is the intention of how they can restore their first love back to God again. But I don't think that God's gonna have a problem if we use this formula in relationship to our marriages. So let's take a look at the passage of scripture and let's look at it through the lens of marriage. This is what Jesus writes to the church at Ephesus. I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Okay, this is absolute genius. If we'll do these three things, he can take a good marriage and make it great. You do these three things, he can take a bad marriage and he can make it good. You keep doing these three things throughout the course of your marriage, you're gonna have a phenomenal marriage. So what are the three things? Well, the first thing he says is this. He says, remember. He says, remember the height from which you have fallen. Remember. Okay, so on my iPhone, I have thousands of pictures of all these times and moments between Christy and I and our family. And from time to time, I'll flip through all those pictures and it will take me back to a moment. And I'll find myself smiling and I'll find myself thinking about how quickly time has gone by. And all those memories, all those remembrances, they elicit feelings inside of me. Feelings where I'm thankful and I'm grateful. Feelings where I look across the room and I see the girl who spent her whole life with me. And I think about how blessed I am to have had a partner like that. And it just rekindles these romantic feelings that I have towards her. So I thought we'd have a little bit of fun. I'm gonna take you down memory lane, okay? Do you remember the first time you laid eyes on him? Or the first time you laid eyes on her? Do you remember what you felt? Do you remember the goosebumps that you had on your arms and the butterflies that you had in your stomach? And you'd look at them and they'd look at you and then you'd look away because the passion was too pure. It was too hot, wasn't it? Remember the first time you had the guts to walk up and have a conversation, how nervous you were to have that conversation? Then maybe over the course of a little bit of time, you kind of let it be known that you kind of wanted to, you know, be more than just friends, and so you asked her out. Or maybe, girls, you asked him out. I'm a free thinker, whatever you want to do, I don't care. Remember how excited you were when they said yes? And remember how you put that first date together and how you counted down the moments just to be with him? In fact, every time you were apart from him, it felt like an eternity, didn't it? You couldn't wait to see him again. You remember that first date? You remember getting ready for the first date? How many different outfits, ladies, did you think through and work through before you found that right outfit? How many moments did you spend in front of the mirror checking yourself out, just making sure everything was right where it needed to be, right? You remember that date? Remember that time you held her hand for the first time? She kind of let you know it was okay, you know. She kind of had her hand here. She started doing the pinky wave like, hello.
Houston, we have hand. We have hand. We're going for the hand.
And you went in and put your hand over and you turned your hand. You remember that? First time I held Christy's hand, I thought I'm never letting go of this hand. Remember the first time you gave her a hug? You remember the first kiss? Do you remember? Do you remember meeting her parents for the first time? How scared you were? Do you remember thinking to yourself, like, can't spend another day without this person in my life? Do you remember saying yes? Do you remember sliding on the ring for the very first time and calling all your family and friends? Because now you were engaged. Do you remember, ladies, getting ready for the wedding? All the preparation and all the things that had to be done and then the wedding day. Do you remember the wedding? Gentlemen, do you remember the honeymoon? Boom, chicka, wow, wow. Do you remember the first meal you had together after you were a married couple? I remember Christy and mine. We were transitioning from one plane to another, heading to Florida. We're going to the Disney World for a honeymoon. And the first meal we had as a married couple was, I think it was in Houston's airport. It was at the Burger King. I'm a big spender, I tell you what. Food was terrible. But I remember looking across that table and thinking, I can't believe that I get to spend the rest of my life with a girl like this. When we got back from the honeymoon, her parents had been kind enough to take the boxes that she had boxed up and to put them in their cars and drive all of her stuff down to Albuquerque from Kansas City. And so when we walked into the apartment after the honeymoon, there were boxes as far as the eye could see. Now, I lived in kind of a bachelor pad. It was kind of decorated the way that I wanted it to be decorated. And I looked at Christy and I said, you know, these boxes have to be undone and you got to decorate the apartment. And so you just decorate it any way that you want. I gotta go to work. It is your stuff. So there you go. I remember that night walking through the door and I wasn't even sure I walked into the same apartment that I had before. Everything had changed. And I walked in there and she was so excited and she was showing me around. And she says, Do you like it? I had this little dining room area as a bachelor and I had some glass shelves in the wall and I had placed all my ball caps up on those shelves. My ball caps were gone, man. I don't know where they went, but they were gone. They weren't gonna be displayed. Instead, now there were dishes that were on those glass shelves. And I said,
ball caps are gone. She said, yeah. She said, got dishes up there. I said, that's nice. I said, I smell that you're cooking something, so let me help you set the table. And so I started to grab the dishes off the glass shelves, and she said, don't touch those. I said, we're going to eat, so we need dishes. She said, those are special dishes. I said, special dishes? She said, yeah, those are for special occasions. I said, I've got special dishes? Never had special dishes before. She said, those are special dishes. Those are just to look at. Okay. So I was at this point feeling a little bit dizzy. And so I said, I'm gonna go wash my hands and my face. And so I walked down the hallway and I went into the bathroom and I'm washing my hands. And she's right over here just smiling from one ear to the other and washing my hands. And I'm getting ready to dry them. And I go to grab the towel and she said, don't touch that towel. And I said, well, it's a special towel. I said, we got special towels. She said, yeah. I said, we don't dry our hands with these towels. No, they're decorative towels. They're special towels. Okay. I got special towels and special dishes. At this point, the room began to spin. So I went back in the bedroom and I sat down on the bed. And I turned around and there were 12 pillows on my bed. Before I got married, I had one pillow. I said, we got 12 pillows. She said, yes, those are special pillows. I got special pillows too. She said, yeah, you don't sleep with those. They're throw pillows. Oh, I wanted to throw them, I'll tell you that right now. I remember Christy learning how to cook and me learning how to eat it. I remember that. I remember her telling me she was pregnant, and I made her take 3 more pregnancy tests and dehydrated her just to make certain that we were gonna have a child. I remember being in the hospital room with her, and the back labor was so intense. And I did everything in my power to try to help her, but nothing I did help. I remember the night we laid in bed crying, because Christy was pregnant with our 3rd daughter and she was bleeding and we were certain that we had lost the baby. I remember all the good times and the sad times and the moments of uncertainty. I remember that she's always been by my side. Just remembering where you've been, remembering what you've gone through, all of a sudden it will rekindle these feelings once again. That's what the Bible says. It says, remember the height from which you have fallen. And then it continues on and it says, you need to repent. What does that mean? It means you repent of the damage that you've done to your marriage. Too many of us aren't saying, I'm sorry, please forgive me, near enough. And you're twisting things and you're putting it on the other person. Listen, if the purpose of your marriage is to change the other person, you're going to have a really messed up marriage. That is not the purpose or the intention of a married relationship. You can't change somebody else, but I can tell you, I know when it starts. I know when the thought of changing the other person begins. It happens on the wedding day. I'll prove it to you right now. The bride is getting ready all day for the big wedding that night. I can tell you that. The groom doesn't have a clue what's going on. He doesn't really have anything to do because she doesn't trust him with anything. And so he goes and he plays 18 holes of golf. And he comes back and she says, she's got 2 responsibilities. She's got some clothes on. Get the right clothes that I gave you and then show up at the church on time, take some pictures. That's all he's got to do. It's an easy day for him. But she's got things to do, places to go, people to see. She's got to get her face made up in a way that she's never had her face made up before. She's got her hair that has to be done. She has to put this beautiful dress on. She's got a lot going on throughout the day. And by the time it's time for the wedding, she's stressed out. She's absolutely exhausted. And she thinks to herself, I just got to calm myself down. I've got to calm myself down so I can enjoy this moment. So she thinks to herself, when they open up the doors and the music starts and everybody stands up, there's just 3 things that I have to do. I got to walk down the aisle. I got to get to the altar and I got to marry him. That's all I got to do. I got to walk down the aisle. I got to get to the altar and I got to marry him.
Well, the music starts, everybody stands up, the doors open up, she starts walking down, she starts hyperventilating just a little bit. So she thinks to herself, I'm gonna shorten it a little. So what do I have to do? I gotta get to the altar, get to the aisle, walk the aisle, I gotta get to the altar, and I gotta marry him. I gotta walk down the aisle, I gotta get to the altar, gotta marry him. She shortens it, aisle, altar, him. Aisle, altar, him. Aisle, altar, him. I'll altar him. And he's standing up there and doesn't have a clue what she's thinking about.
Remember I told you last week that sometimes I'll go back into the bathroom and I'll pray because Christy and I aren't seeing eye to eye, and I'll tell the Lord, we got a problem with Christy. Remember? Now, Christy's jacked up once again. And I told you, 95% of the time, God shakes his head at me and says, Christy's not the problem. You're the problem. See, the problem for most marriages is you're so focused on what they're not doing that you're not focused on what you should be doing. Let me tell you something that might help you a lot. You can't change anybody. You can't change them by nagging them, griping at them, complaining at them, putting them down all the time. That won't change anybody. Only thing that's gonna do is bring resentment, bitterness into your married relationship. And that's not your job anyway. It's God's job to change your heart. God's the only one that can change your heart. Your job's work on yourself. Deal with your own issues. Own your own stuff. But too many people are too busy pointing out what's wrong with the other person while they're ignoring what's going on in their own life. And what Jesus say? You're so busy looking at somebody else's, you know, speck in their eye that you're missing the plank in your own eye. And boy, I can't even tell you the number of marriages that do that kind of crazy stuff. So I've kind of changed the way that I pray over the years. You ready for how I pray now? I don't pray, hey, Lord, we got a problem with Christy anymore. I don't do that because he always tells me it's me. Because I don't do that anymore. I just start off and I say, Lord, is there any way I can serve Christy better? Because right now in this moment, I don't think she feels loved by me. So how do I love her better? What do I need to do? What do I need to change? What need could I meet? How could I show her how much she means to me? How can I be more affectionate towards her? Lord, the problem's me. Because she doesn't feel loved by me in this moment. And the reason she doesn't feel loved is because I'm doing something wrong. So Lord, reveal to me what it is that I need to change. And then when you figure it out, you go and you apologize. Never underestimate the power of these words. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. You wanna restore your married relationship really quickly? Just own your stuff. I'm sorry I said this. I'm sorry I did this. I'm sorry I haven't been trustworthy. There's lots of things to repent of. You could repent of the drivenness that you have. Because some of you are never around. You're never home. You're never there for your family. Repent. And what does that word repent mean? It means you change your ways. You don't say, hey, I'm really sorry, but I'm gonna continue to do it. You say, no, this stops now. I'm making some changes in my life with God helping me. Repent. Maybe you need to repent of self-centeredness. Maybe you need to look at your spouse and say, I've made it all about me. I've put you in a position that there's no way that you can fulfill all of my needs, and I'm looking to you to fulfill my needs that only God can fulfill. I'm sorry that I put that kind of pressure on you. Will you forgive me? Some of you need to ask for forgiveness for pride because you're never wrong, are you? You can't say you were wrong. You can't say I'm sorry. You can't say please forgive me. It's your pride that's doing your marriage in. Remember the heights from which you've fallen. Think about everything that you've gone through together and then repent. Repent of your stuff. Repent of the damage that you've done. And then it says this, return. What does that mean? It means go back to doing the things you did before you got married that caused her to fall in love with you in the first place, or caused him to fall in love with you in the first place. Let me tell you what happens to marriages. They get lazy. There were things that you did to win her love or his love, and somewhere along the way, you've stopped doing those things. Gentlemen, you used to hold her hand, but you don't hold her hand anymore. You used to walk up just for no reason at all, just to wrap your arms around her and give her some affection, to give her a kiss. But now you go days without holding each other, without you giving her a kiss. When you dated, she had to get karate lessons to keep you off of her, my goodness. You used to pay attention to her. The football game's more important. The phone's more important. You used to listen to her. You used to call her all the time, see how she was doing. But you don't do those things anymore. You used to take her out on dates. But it's been a long time since you've done that too. Return to the things you once did that caused her to fall in love with you. Ladies, there were some things that you used to do. You used to be an encourager. You used to build him up. You would brag on him. I mean, when you dated, he was the best thing ever, and you told him how big and strong and sexy he was. You liar, 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 pants on fire. And he believed you. He believed every word that came out of your mouth. Ladies, I'm going to tell you something. If you'll remember this, this will revolutionize your marriage. Your husband wants to be your hero. Every man wants to be the hero of his wife. You know, the thing that devastates me more than anything else is when I look at Christy and I know I've disappointed her. And her words have more power in my life than anybody else's words. So when you nag him, when you tell him what a disappointment he is, when you tell him he's a big letdown, that he'll never amount to anything, when you put him down again and again and again, you are eroding the foundation of your marriage, and it's just a matter of time before you got nothing left than a stump, because he'll begin to pull away. The Bible says that the words, our words, have the power of life and of death. And if you'll brag on him again, you'll encourage him again, he will rise up. When my wife tells me I'm wonderful and she thinks I'm strong, I'm handsome, I'm whatever she thinks on that particular, I'm like, yes, I am. Rise up, because what do I want to be more than anything else? I want to be the hero. Let your husband be the hero. Ladies, you used to fix yourself up. You used to come to bed in something sexy. Burn the flannel PJs, would you? You say, oh, Todd, that's ridiculous. That's superficial. And I'm a little disappointed that none of the men applauded when I said those things. Left me out here high and dry by myself. Yeah. A little late, I tell you that right there. You say, that's superficial, Todd. Yeah, I agree. Your husband is superficial. Try it for 30 days. See what happens. You say, I know what's going to happen. That's why I don't do it. Go do some fun things that you've never done before. Get back to being adventurous. Go on an adventure together. Hey, do some dance lessons together. He's like, Dad, that's the dumbest thing ever. Try it. Read poetry to her. Nobody's going to do that. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 6. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, I'll go to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of incense. All beautiful you are, my darling. There's no flaw in you. He said, nobody talks like that. I think that's the problem. Your wife wants to be cherished. She wants to be treasured. She wants to hear you say again and again how beautiful she is to you. Your words have unbelievable power. I'll give you one more. Why don't you put Jesus at the center of your marriage? Start making church a priority. Maybe serve in a ministry. You could go to a core class together, couldn't you? We have core classes here at the church on your Sagebrush app at the top. There's a banner. You swipe through at the top. One says Christmas Eve service times, and this swipe, and this Christmas kickoff. That's what's going on the multi-sites this weekend. We had ours last weekend. Swipe one more time. It says core classes. Why don't you go to a class together? There's one called How to Study the Bible. You could do that together. Go buy some Bibles. Every year I buy a new Bible. Did you know that? So I can see how far I got along in that particular Bible for that year. I've already started my new Bible for next year. I do that every single year. Do it with your spouse. Read the Word of God together. Talk about spiritual things together and pray together. And I've asked you for 3 out of the 4 weeks to pray with each other. Are you doing that? I'm at the Christmas kickoff, and so many sweet people came up to me, and they said, you know, when you mentioned about praying with each other 3-4 years ago, we started to do that, and we've been doing it ever since. And every single one of those couples said, that was the game changer for us. We thought we had a good marriage. It went from good to unbelievable. All because we started putting Jesus as the centerpiece of our family, of our marriage, and of our home. Get to a small group together. Do life together with Jesus. I read this quote this past week. I just thought it was excellent. I wanted to share it with you. It says this: to be married is to have a partner who always has your back, who always encourages you, and who always believes in you. It's someone you can count on no matter what storm may come your way. It's having someone who is as concerned as you are when your children are ill. It's having a hand that keeps checking your forehead when you aren't well. To be married is to have someone's shoulder to cry on as they lower your parents' body into the ground. It's wrapping wrinkled knees in warm blankets and giggling without teeth. To the person you marry, you're saying, when my time comes to leave this world and the chill of eternity blows away my birthdays, and my future stands still in the night, it's your face I want to kiss goodbye. It's your hand I want to squeeze as I slip from time into eternity. As the curtain closes on all I've attempted to do and be, I want to look into your eyes and see that I mattered. Not what I look like, not what I did or how much money I made, not even how talented I was. I want to look into the teary eyes of someone who loved me and see I mattered. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you said it's not good for us to be alone. And so we convinced ourselves that this was the person we wanted to spend the rest of our lives with. And then we grew lazy and mean. We began to nag, complain, focus on what they weren't doing rather than on what we weren't doing. And we began to eat away. And we've done damage. Help us to remember. To remember the heights from which we've fallen. Remember all the good times. And to repent. To own our stuff. To ask for forgiveness. And Lord, I pray that we would forgive each other in the same way that you've forgiven us. And I pray, Lord, that we would return to doing the things that we did before we said, I do. We'd start holding hands and start focusing on each other and encouraging each other and building each other up. Lord, I pray for every marriage that's here that you'd restore it, that you'd revive it, that you'd make it incredible, and that they would place you at the center of it. And Lord, I pray for anyone who's not married, who's thinking about tying the knot at some point in time. I pray, Lord, that they would not settle. For you have just the right person at just the right time. And I pray, Lord, that they would wait patiently on you, that you would wrap your arms around them and you would let them know that you have this under control. Lord, heal our relationships. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.